Turn with me in your copy of the Word of God to Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 12. Let's stand together for the reading of God's inspired Word. Romans 12, we'll begin the chapter, beginning of the chapter, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in portion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peacefully with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Thus far the word of God. Let us pray. Father, we do marvel that you are God so near at hand. Though you are great, powerful, majestic, infinite, though you encompass the full expanse of all creation, yet you are near at hand, you dwell within the hearts of your people. We marvel that as our God, that you are at work in us, vessels, jars of clay, frail, imperfect, and yet you have set your affection upon your people even before the foundation of the world and called us in the course of time to be your people. Father, as we are assembled this morning as your people, we pray that you would visit us with a demonstration of the Spirit's power in the preaching of the word. Lift up our eyes to look to Christ, that he would have the preeminence. Lord, be exalted as your word is set forth upon our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In Ephesians 5, Paul writes, he writes a lot of things that are remarkable, but Paul writes these words, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Be imitators of God as dear children. And then he begins to flesh it out. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Paul there anchors this call to be imitators of God as dear children in the gospel. We are called to be Christ-like. We are called to be image bearers as the people of God based on the work that Christ has accomplished for our salvation. Paul begins this section of his letter to the Romans, as we have it, chapter 12, in a very similar manner. Notice again with me, as we read earlier, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that is, because what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, because the love that God has shown us in His Son, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As a people who have been bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to be like our Father. We were rebels. We were contrary to God. God has subdued us. He has given us life in His Son. He delights to call us His children. And He is at work in those whom He has redeemed to fashion us after the image of His Son. He, as He has rebirthed us, as we've been born again, He has given us the capacity to reflect His character on earth before men, before the angels, before the spiritual realm. And we do this best when we are living together, as Paul mentions in this passage, as a body, the corporate community, the people of God, when we live in community, each one carrying out his role, his proper function as the Spirit has equipped us, then we reflect our God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. When we come together in submission, we dwell together in community with each other and reflect that we've been born again of the Word and the Spirit, and that we delight in God and we delight to do His will. One of the overarching principles, but one of the overarching truths is then that we love one another. We do that imperfectly. We love one another imperfectly. We will, throughout our days, love our neighbor imperfectly, even as throughout our days we fail to arise to that high standard of loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But we do not quit. That's what we've been called to. That's what we've been born to. That's what God has remade us in Christ to be, that we persevere after that high calling to love one another. I'm not planning to make this point later on, but let me touch on it now. Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, we do not strive after these things so that God will accept us. We do not seek to be obedient so that God will be impressed with us, that He will smile upon us, that He will welcome us, that He'll be more satisfied with us. God cannot be any less in love with His people than He is. God delights in us continually, consistently, unfailingly. We are His people. That's why He brought us to Himself. He chose us and He pursued us and He subdued us. He brought us to Himself in His Son. And we celebrate that justification, that right standing and the presence of God based upon the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ given to us when by the Spirit we have a new heart, we have faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. But the reality is, the Scriptures unequivocally declares, consistently declares, that those who have this new birth, those who are justified by faith in Christ alone, will also live holy lives. Because by faith, they're united to Christ. And so Paul, throughout his letters, in a majestic way here, is driving at that point as those who have been justified. He's dealt with that doctrine earlier in this letter, and now he is in the midst of describing how we are to live. As those born of the Spirit, born of Christ, born from above, how are we to conduct ourselves? And he's dealing with the church, the body. And he gives this lengthy list of exhortations, every one of which we are called to do, not to impress the Father, not so that He accepts us more than another. We are fully accepted in our Beloved. But because we have received so great a salvation, we delight to do the will of the Father. We want to be obedient. It is the new direction of our heart as we have been born from above. And so, Paul makes it clear that we are in the church. We're a body. We're a community of covenanted people. And we are called then to do all of these things. We're only going to deal really with just two verses and bring some others in as they connect. But there's not one of us that's exempt from these things. We will not all relate to each other in the same degree. But we all are to relate to one another. We're to cultivate relationships. Remember how Jesus had 12. He related to many, but He had 12 that were in an inner circle. And within that inner circle, there were three that He particularly focused on. And so it is in our relationships. We are to have a community with all those, particularly here in this local body where Christ has put us. And some of our relationships will be closer with some than others because of interests, because of age, because of geography, because we're raising children, or perhaps we're not. But we all need one another. Paul has just called for in verse 3 to say for each of us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly. We've been hearing this message. It's the call to humility. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's in the Beatitudes, as Jesus begins with them in Matthew 5. Now, in our text, this series of encouragements and exhortations, what we find are the many wonderful ways which the Lord Jesus Christ has appointed for us to relate. Things we can't say, well, I wonder what the Lord will of God is for me today. It's right here. And it's in many other places in the New Testament. But it's certainly right here. You want to know what you should do today? Read through verses 9 through 21. That's what we've been called to do. And that's as we relate to one another. We must undertake these things in full dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ so that this spiritual fruit, a humility, will be made known in us in all these things as we live and walk it out. Think about this. As we think about the covenant community, the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't decide who's in it. It's like our families. Some of you are still living at home. You've got brothers and sisters around. You didn't get a vote on who your brother or your sister would be. We don't get a vote on who our parents will be. And in God's order, we don't vote on who our children will be. God sends them to us wisely, purposely. Every one of us that is here in this particular congregation are here by God's appointment. We need one another. Now, our responsibility then, as the Lord's brought us together, is to welcome each and every one that God has brought here. I dealt with that back on March the 9th as we preached welcome one another from a little bit later in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 15. Welcome one another. I'm summing up these exhortations this morning really in the one head, to be devoted to one another. We're not going to exposit all of the verses that we've read. What we're really looking at is the first part of two parts, verses 9 through 21. Paul says in 9 through 13, he's giving instruction on how we relate as Christians, how we relate to other Christians. And then verse 13 or 14, he talks about how we're to relate outside of the church. Bless those who persecute you. And then there's some blending, but his focus, even as we read on, those things are ways that we relate to the world. and how we are an expression of Christ to the world. And so we're going to focus on our attitude and our conduct towards all other Christians, specifically under two subs under that. Our love must be genuine, and we are to be kindly affectionate to one another under the overarching principle to be devoted to one another. We begin with that love must be genuine. Look at verse 9 again. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Now, if you recall some of the earlier sermons in this series, we learned, particularly at the beginning, we began the one another's to focus on the reality God is love. God is the source of our love. God is the fountainhead of our love. Apart from God, we do not love. The world uses that language in such violent, abusive ways to talk about loving. One of the most perverse examples, and I don't apologize for making this, but one of the most perverse examples is our day when two men say they love each other, or two women say they love each other. I can assure you, it is not love by God's standard in any stretch of the imagination. It stands in violent opposition to everything that God says love is. Now, let us not misunderstand. Likewise, when two people who are not joined together in the covenant of marriage say that they love each other as they sleep around and commit fornication or adultery, as the case may be, they are not loving each other. It's selfish, self-centered. And that's helpful as we think about this call to let love be without hypocrisy. God defines love. God is love. He's many things, but that's one of his attributes, that he is infinitely. He is infinitely loving. And as his children, born of the Spirit, born of Christ, we are called to love as the Father loves. When we say to one another, I love you, that should lead to action. We had a sermon early on, and as we begin, we had the sermon that we talked about. Love is manifested in word and in deed. We manifest love by things we don't say. Slander, backbiting, bitterness, angry words. And we manifest love by the things that we do. James says, if you think that love sends someone away by saying, be warm, be filled, that's not love. Love leads to action. And so Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, doesn't that just eat at everyone? The world can't stand hypocrisy. False. Vain. Empty. William Plummer says, there's a good deal of profession of love in the world. We've talked about that. There's a good deal of profession of love in the world. The trouble is that much of it is feigned, fake, false. That's when we see this world, that love, word, let love be without hypocrisy. That is, let it not be a fake love, a false love, an empty love. Fake love is not love at all. True love flows from God. The word that Paul uses here is probably the one Greek word that many Christians know, agape. There's been a lot of sermons on that, as there should be. This is God's love. This is consistent, sacrificial, serving love, self-sacrificing giving. It's not the fickle feeling of a restless heart, but the fruit of the Spirit of Christ. This love we can only have when Christ is in our hearts. And that's why the world can never do it. We must be born of the Spirit. We must be born of God. Christ must be in us. And as those who are born again, we cannot carry this out consistently unless we're abiding in Christ. We must be that vine in the branch in the true vine, which is Christ, in order to do this. He says, if we'll abide in him, then we can do all things, because he strengthens us. If we're going to have this kind of love, we must abide in Christ. And one of the things that I hope that you get from this, and it's a feature, a focus, and an emphasis on my ministry, is that we believe in the ordinary means of grace. We're not about showmanship. We're not about great oratory. We're not about lights, smells, and bells. We're about the ordinary means of grace where God has appointed prayer and the word and the sacraments in their various uses and manifestations, teaching, preaching, reading of the word, prayer corporately, individually, and the use of the sacraments in corporate worship. That's what Christ has given to us. And that's how we abide in Christ. We abide in Christ by individually, one-on-one, meeting with our Redeemer, as families coming together, meeting with our King, looking to Him, and as a congregation coming together, using the ordinary means of grace, that all the glory would be unto God. Now, Paul says, let us love without hypocrisy. That is, we're to be giving self-giving, sacrificial love. It's the love that Jesus commends and rewards. Remember, a few sermons back, we looked at that last portion of Matthew 25. When Jesus gives a parable, a picture of the judgment seat, when the sheep are set on the right hand and the goats are set on the left hand. And he commends the sheep because of how they loved indeed. I was hungry. You fed me. I was thirsty. You gave me drink. I was naked. You clothed me. I was in prison. I was sick. You came and visited me. And they were amazed. When do we see that? They were just out of the overflow of their heart. They were ministering. They were loving others. He said, when did we ever see you? He says, if you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. This is the love of Christ. This is genuine love. What Paul's doctrine here is, then the person who, as we read the first part of this chapter, the person who is presenting his body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, he has the love of God in his heart, and it overflows from his heart to other members of the church, particularly in our local congregation where we're brought together. So Paul says, real love, the real deal, no faking allowed, no phony baloney love, the love of God in our hearts. Now, what does hypocritical love look like? Well, we've already mentioned how James says the hypocritical love is this false love, is when you say to someone, oh, I love you, brother. Be warm. Be fed. Bye. And send them on their way. They're still hungry. They're still cold. And there's no ministering to their needs. Remember in Acts 2 that as the church was birthed and the love of Christ was evident in them, they immediately were ministering to the needs of the new founded congregation. Back to Matthew 25, this hypocritical love that Paul condemns, it never ministers to the needs. It's the goats who are on the other side. They too saw people hungry and sick and thirsty and naked and in prison. They did nothing. Now let us be careful to understand. Jesus' teaching is very clear in Matthew. That group that's over here, that's the goats that didn't do that, they're not out there living like the pagans. These were people that were in the visible church, in large part, as we'll see in a little bit. They thought they were in, but their love was in hypocrisy. There's no love indeed. There was no ministering to the needs of the saints, leaving the suffering. They live for themselves. You see, hypocritical love says, I'll do for you when it's convenient for me. If your need happens to coincide when I'm available, then I'll be there to meet that need. Because remember, by definition, the love of Christ is sacrificial. We have to stop doing what we wanted to do for ourselves, to minister to another. Let's consider this by way of some application. Friends, it's very easy to say, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. They're easy words to utter. But if our love is genuine, it goes beyond that. To show the real love, the love of Christ to others, will cost you, will cost you time. When we really love each other as Christ commands us, we will find ourselves, if we're doing this kind of love, we're going to consistently find ourselves unable, inadequate, without the resources, drained, spent, at the end, as it should be, that we would come to Christ again and again to be refreshed. You see, the branch has to abide in the vine. And if we're loving others, we must continually, by the ordinary use of the means of grace, individually, family, corporately, drawing from Christ the strength, the sustaining grace to keep giving, to keep serving. When we're really loving others, we will often find ourselves saying, I can't do this. And flying to Christ again and again to have Him enable us to do what He's commanded. Because whatever the Lord commands us to do, He always provides the means to do it. It is our responsibility to then use those means. Are you a love faker? Well, right now, every one of us, if we're being honest in our heart, should be saying, myself right along with you, yes. Yes, indeed, all too often I'm a love faker. And if you don't recognize that, you don't know your own heart. And we need to pray for God to do some soul searching within. If you think you've got this together, if you're really being honest, indeed, if you're using the means of grace, spending time alone with God, you know, you can honestly say, you'll be quick to say, all too often, I'm a love faker. All too often, I give people me, and what they need is Jesus. And every time that happens, if I'm honest, it's because I didn't spend any time with Jesus. So all I had to give them was me. And so the only love I have for them is hypocritical love. Think of a mother or a father with a special needs child. They cannot love a child like that day in and day out without returning to Christ again and again. Think of a wife or a husband with a bedridden, dying spouse. You cannot stay the course to care for them for months on end unless you are abiding in Christ, looking to Him to refresh and strengthen. Brothers, brethren, these brothers and sisters and many other in similar circumstances, they need us to come alongside them. Like Aaron or Moses needed Aaron and Hur to hold up his arms, we need to come alongside and hold up their arms. We need to, as we heard, bear the burden with them. It is often too great. We need to come alongside them and pray with them, as well as do some of the physical things in the home to help. There's a saying, perhaps you've heard it before. I don't know who it's original with, but I'll say it twice because it nails it. Your deeds speak so loudly, I cannot hear your words. Your deeds speak so loudly, I cannot hear your words. Hypocritical love and action overwhelms the trite, I love you, brother. But just think about it. If we're loving indeed with the power of Christ, our deeds will overwhelm what we're saying, our message. Think about these things. I think if we're honest, I don't think it's an overreach at all for me to say to all of us, we all need to do some repenting here. We need to repent of hypocritical love. Notice that Paul immediately joins to this exhortation. Not a separate thought. He's not going in another direction. This is connected to, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. It's a package deal. Hypocritical love. Is that evil? Most certainly. It's trying to pass off the love of God with a counterfeit. How happy are you if you get change at the grocery store and you come home and realize the 20 you got in your wallet is a fake? Pretty offensive, isn't it? It's even worse if it's a 50 or 100. But should we not be even more offended to pass off the love of God and it's just our fakery? Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Next time we are about to open our mouth and say, I love you, brother, let us check our heart and see if it is the love of Christ that is constraining us to say such words. Remember what James says? Be quick to listen, slow to speak. We need to slow down what we're saying
and make sure that words that we're about to say are really from our heart, and that the love of Christ is constraining us to speak them. Thus, he says, we need to cling to what is good. Certainly, we must abhor all evil, every kind of evil. Certainly, we must cling to all that is truly good. But here, Paul's focus is on the specific matter of showing the love of God for others. Abhor what is evil and give that which is truly good. Genuine Christian love, sacrificial love, other-serving love, Christ-centered love, love from above, love that is the chief of the fruit of the Spirit. Look around you. Don't often encourage you to this, but look around you. Look at your brothers and sisters seated here with you. Look around. Take notice of who's here and around you. This, my friends, is where it begins. This teaching of the Scriptures, what God is calling us to do through Paul, it's not something out there. It's not for somebody we might encounter during the week. Yes, we owe them the love of God, but it begins right here. Right here. We live our religion right here at home in this congregation. It begins right here. God has brought us together as this particular people. We are here, each and every one of us, because God has appointed it. He's not made any mistakes. God has appointed that we love these brothers and sisters. God has appointed that you have to love this frail vessel with all my flaws. And God has appointed that as your pastor that I love each of you with all your flaws. I can't do that. I'm being honest here. You're not a lovely bunch. You're not any more lovely than I am. You get the point? There's nothing within us that would commend us to one another except Christ. That as we are together, that as we seek Christ in one another, as we're looking for Christ, not at the cracks and the chinks and the chips and the breaks, as we're looking to say, that's my brother. God loves him, her, infinitely, with all their flaws. He loves them so much, he sent his son to die for them, just like he did for me. I love him. If you think that your solution for whoever it is you're having a hard time with right now is to pack up and to go somewhere else, you're wrong. God is appointed for you to be here and relate to that difficult person. What you're saying, if that's your idea, flight, which is man's solution to difficulties, you're saying, I'm wiser than my Heavenly Father. I reject those who He's placed around me. I will not keep my vows to this church. I'll do my loving elsewhere. God says, don't be late in paying your vows. We made a commitment here in this particular church, as long as God appoints us to be. You see, all these one another responsibilities that we have heard from God, they begin right here with each of us right here. It begins right here. All this wonderful package of loving one another begins right here. We're to do it with, alongside of, to, and receive from one another. I'll tell myself, I don't think my brother would be upset that I tell this a number of years ago. Shortly after Elder Carey came on the session, we were having a session meeting, and my dear brother, Kleinard, and I, there was something between us. There was some issue of disagreement. And words were said back and forth. And God was merciful, and it was resolved between us. And I said to my brother what I would say to you. I said to my dear brother Kleinard, I said, God, in His wise counsel, in His wise sovereign reign, has appointed you, my brother, and me to be together as elders in this church at this time, because He knows that I've got this ugly old little bump over here, and you're the perfect instrument to take it off. And likewise in you, there's this nasty little bulge on you. And God knows that I'm the instrument for Him to wield in His hand to take it off. Now, it's best when we think about ourselves that we're the ones with all the bumps and crevices. But you see, that's the reality God has appointed for us. And so let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. And to that, Paul still, even in one breath, goes on, be kindly affectionate to one another. Paul brings his doctrine thus far into sharper focus. You see, for Paul, the church is the family of God. Indeed, that's the testimony of Scripture. Isn't that what Jesus did? He came into the world to introduce us to His Father. He came into the world so that we can know God the Father as our Father. And therefore, we then are brothers and sisters, one and with another. We're the children of one Father. Why does Paul think this way? Because it's what Jesus said. Look at back at Matthew 12. Matthew 12 and verse 46. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and he said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And then he stretched out his hand toward the disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. You want to know if you're in the family of God? Are you doing the will of the Father? That's what Jesus said. Again, remember where we started. Not as a means the Father would accept you, but as those who by faith are united to Christ. Therefore, you stand before God, forgiven, Christ having paid the penalty for your sins. You have that new birth. Then indeed, we will do the will of our Father because we belong to Him. This common bond that we have in Christ then binds us more tightly than genetics or birth. Yes. This bond that we have in Christ Jesus through the Spirit binds us more tightly than genetics or birth. Many of you know this well. There are those in our congregation that have family members, genetic family members by birth, who are against them, who are cruel to them. In other cases, they're just difficult. There's something missing, something lacking in those relationships, and it's because there's not the spiritual union with Christ. Oh, we may be genetically brothers and sisters, but we don't have a common Father. Not in the sense that matters the most. God's not the Father of some of our family members. But yet, Paul uses this language of a family. A true family. And that's what the church is. A true family sticks together. We're devoted to one another, as here, with kind affection to one another and brotherly love. What is this devoted, kindly, affectionate language that Paul uses? Well, this is the love of Christ constraining us to do all we can to care for each other and make sure everyone is cared for. It's the love of Christ that's constraining us. The kindly affection of brotherly love is what compels us to do, to comfort one another, to confess our sins to one another, to forgive one another, to exhort one another, to encourage one another. That's what compels us, is this bond we have in Christ. And it's not a duty. Notice Paul says it's a tender affection. It's not a duty. You think about the parent. There's many parents here. Some of you have several children. Think about the long nights during a season when the little one was teething or perhaps sick. Two nights, three nights, four nights in a row. You're weary. You're sleepless. And the child cries out yet again. You say, it's my duty. I'll go in there and I'll take care of this. Not much of a parent if that's your response. Why do we go? Because we're affectionate. We're tenderly affectionate for that little one who cannot help themselves. A loving parent is devoted to his or her children. And so it is that Paul uses that language, that we will be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. And so it must be in the body of Christ. Again, Paul speaks of the body of Christ, not at length, like he does over in 1 Corinthians 12. But here in verse 5, he says, we being many are one body in Christ. And no one does harm to his own body, but cares for it. Paul uses that same language when he speaks of a husband and his duties to a wife. Well, let that same language, that same image compel us to care for one another with tender affection. I won't use the stub toe illustration, but think about you're working out in the field or in the garden and you really do it. I mean, you cut yourself bad. Right hand afflicts the left hand. Now, even a child can understand this. We don't suddenly say right hand to left hand, oh, you stupid, foolish left hand, why in the world did you get in the way of my blow or my stroke? Right? So why should we do that in the body of Christ? How dare you show up with all your sinful problems on my watch? Why should I have to be the one that sees this in you? Why do I have to care for you? Why do you want my attention? That's ridiculous. Do we do it? We do. And that is hypocritical love. What Paul is saying, no, kindly affectionate. We spring to action. We fly to action to minister to that need. There's a wound. There's a problem. And we care for it. Likewise, we have members of the body, that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, that need special care. They need modesty. They're weaker. They have infirmities, perhaps. We care for them in a special way. That's what we need to do in the body of Christ. Brand new baby Christians. People who are in circumstances where they're really being challenged and sometimes their sin nature makes more of an evidence than their new nature in Christ. We're kindly affectionate. We care for them. As we heard, let those who are strong go and minister to them, seeking to restore them to the glory of God. Now, we don't all live under the same roof, do we? I think if I look in the parking lot, there's a number of cars. Y'all came from different homes arriving here today, right? So how are we supposed to do this? We come together for worship each Lord's Day. I can assure you, our time together on the Lord's Day will not give us enough time to do these things. It's not possible. It's good that we should linger in fellowship afterwards. As a matter of fact, there's something wrong if I find a desire myself to scoot away. I did last Sunday evening. I was out of here pretty quick after the service was over. I didn't feel well. Something was wrong. And I needed to go home. I needed to take medicine, right? But typically, what we should linger in fellowship. We should be glad to see one another. We should care for one another. We should be asking about spiritual matters. We talk about job situations and other things, you know, whether they're all appropriate or not. I'm not going to get into that. But are we caring? Are we kindly affectionate to one another? But that is not enough for us to fulfill the law of love. Acts 2 tells us what normal, healthy body life in the church looks like. The key things that we find there, they devoted themselves to doctrine and fellowship. The breaking of bread and prayers. Those are means of grace. They devoted themselves to that. And we're told that they were meeting house to house. Simply put, a healthy Christian wants to be with other Christians using the ordinary means of grace often. Often. Do you think that describes our congregation? No. I don't think it does. There are some who get together during the week, from time to time. But does your time coming together, you got two families that come together because of friendship or affinity, whatever. When you come together, is this describe your time together? You're devoted to doctrine and biblical fellowship, koinonia, doing the one another stuff. That's what that is. That's what hospitality is. The breaking of bread and in prayers. I can assure you that it is our Heavenly Father's design that His children come together and are devoted to one another, living in community. That's why verse 13, a little later on, it says, given to hospitality. And that's not just setting a table and feeding a meal. That is not the biblical definition. The world does that. And often they do way better than we do. That's not the point. You see, God's people should be known for an open door, a full table, hearty discussions about the Word of God, praying together. Anything less than that, and we are a dysfunctional family. And that's not acceptable. Not to our Father, and it should not be acceptable to us. Some of you might object and say, well, you're just too busy to get together with others. We need to reorder our priorities. We're called to live as a body. We're called to do all these things one to another. We must not have a hypocritical love. We must be kindly affectionate to one another. We need to adjust our schedule. Some of you might say, well, I can't afford to spread a table with all kinds of stuff. You're missing the point. Most of the Christians of the first century were slaves or very poor. That didn't stop them from coming together. Whatever they had, they shared it. They sat together and they shared it. It is not, let me underscore in big, bold strokes, it is not about putting on a well-loaded table. We have that here at the Lord's Supper. That's the board that is infinite. That's the resource that's inexhaustible, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if when we come together, we think about relating to one another, encourage one another, talking over the sermon that we just heard today or last week or earlier in the week, or some passage that we read, something in our private worship that sees us, some lesson we've just learned, some victory over sin. Well, there's a lot we should be talking about. And if we're not talking about that, we need to ask ourselves, is that even happening in my life? We talk about what stirs us. We talk about what we're passionate about. We talk about what is important to us. I have quipped many, many times, often in private, probably at times sinfully, in my discouragement about how we relate to each other. I have said hundreds of times, people do what they want to do. People do what they want to do. What we're doing, or what we're not doing as a church, we're doing it because that's what we want to do, or we're not doing it because we don't want to do it. And it is my earnest desire that we all take stock. Are we being kindly affectionate? Are there ways and places we need to repent and change? I'm sure there is. I'm sure that there must be ways that we can change. You see, because those who take the kingdom are taking it by storm. That's not about our justification. That's back to our sanctification, which we're focused on. That, as we heard from 1 Peter 2 weeks ago, they were called to be holy. And we must give ourselves to that in earnestness. We need to invite and welcome and plead with other Christians to be involved in our life because we're blind to our own problems. We need to welcome the helpful spiritual criticism of others. Husband from wife, wife from husband. That's why Paul says, submit yourselves one to another. We need to welcome these things. William Hendrickson says, as we draw to a conclusion, he says, tender brotherly affection implies intimacy, understanding, spiritual unity. It's reserved for the inner circle of humanity, God's children. Tender brotherly affections reserved for God's own children. And if we're not giving it that to one another, where are we going to get it? I guarantee you the world's not going to give it to you. The world's against God, and they're against us. They're our enemies. They're about the father, their father's business, which is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So if you're looking for your fellowship out there in the world, you need to change. We need to come together. We need to draw together and know the intimacy that God has for us. To understand each other, who we are, and learn how to serve and care for one another. And if indeed that's not your desire, if indeed you do what you want to do and you feel no compulsion to change, it may well be because you're not a child of God. You see, sanctification, a pursuit of a holy life, becoming conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ's image, is impossible if you have not begun with life in the Son. You must be born from above. And indeed, if you are born from above, then the things we're talking about, you may say, I'm not there. I got a long way to go, but I know that's right. That's what I want. That's what I'm after. And by the grace of God, I will seek to pursue it more faithfully. Matthew 7, Jesus says that on Judgment Day, there will be baptized, communicant members of the church stand before His throne, and He will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." They said, "But Lord, we prophesied, we cast out demons, we did miracles." He says, "I never knew you. You are lawless ones. You do not keep my law." And the law of Christ begins with love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus gave the great commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul, in Galatians, he reduces it down to one. He says, the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Paul is not setting aside the love for God. What Paul is saying, you want to know if you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Look at something very obvious, very measurable, very simple to assess. Do you love your neighbor as yourself? In simple understanding, these one another passages that we've been covering, all these one another duties that we have heard about, that is loving our neighbor as ourself. And if we're not doing those things, then there's something wrong with our vertical relationship. If we don't have it together on the horizontal with those that are around us, something's wrong with heaven. Something's wrong in our heart. And we must have that together first. Where John says, beloved, this is 1 John 4, 7 and 8, as well as 20 and 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love whom he has not, God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. You see, John's statement there is in absolute harmony with Paul's when he says, the law is reduced to this: do you love your neighbor as yourself? If you do, then there's no doubt about it, you love God as well. You see, keeping Christ's commandments don't save us. But if indeed we are saved by grace through faith, we will keep his commandments. That's what Jesus said. If you love me, keep my commandments. Friends, I love myself all too readily. Amen? Isn't that what we all must say? We naturally love ourselves, but I do not naturally love you, my neighbors. I don't naturally love my wife. That's a work of God's Spirit in my heart. Left to myself, I would never love any one of you. Not one bit. I would never manifest anything like a Christ-like love. I would never be willing to sacrifice for any of you. But because Christ has given me a new heart, because he's transformed my citizenship out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, because his Spirit is at work in me, I want to love you more. I do love you, but I want to love you more. The love of Christ constrains me. That must be echoed in every one of our hearts. And if it's not fake love, then it will be love in action. It'll be love doing all these wonderful things we're called to be and do to the glory of God. I can assure you, I will hurt you. You will hurt me. We're not going to do this perfectly. We're going to fail. We're going to stumble. We're going to falter. But the love of Christ constrains us to keep on, to be reconciled. So we heard about confessing our sins and forgiving one another. We're going to have one more sermon about forgiving one another, maybe two. But because we love the Father, we want to love each other. Now, I can assure you, I'm a jar of clay. You're a jar of clay. We're earthen vessels that God has been pleased to deposit the glorious oil of the Holy Spirit into. To borrow from that wonderful illustration of Dr. Reeder, the scripture says, be full of the Holy Spirit. And if indeed you're a jar of clay and I'm a jar of clay, we got cracks and fissures all over the place, how in the world are we going to stay full? Well, somebody said, well, we'll put a fire hose in the top and we'll just turn it on full tilt. You're never going to get full. You know how to keep a broken jar of clay full? You immerse it. You must. We must. You, brothers and sisters, we must be immersed in Christ. And we do that through the ordinary means of grace. So as we come to the Lord's table this morning, we have a tremendous opportunity to confess our dependence on Christ. We have a tremendous opportunity as we're called to examine ourselves and then think about our relationships with others. Maybe there's a breach between you and your spouse, or between some parents and children, or between someone else in the church. By the grace of God, let's commune and then go and make it right. For as Paul said, as far as it bleeds with you, live at peace with all men. Let us pray. Father, help us. We're not sufficient. We're not able. We cannot do this apart from you. But Father, we can cry out because you have given us the Redeemer who is that vine, even Christ, who has promised that if we will abide in him, we can do all things. For he strengthens us, that we can bring forth a fruitful harvest. And in this you are glorified, Father. And as a church, we cry out, we want you to be glorified with a harvest of fruit from us. So Lord, help us to have done with lesser things and to be about the King's business. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and take up our hymn.